A prayer before we read scripture. Father, we come to you with profound gratitude that you are a father who loves his children in spite of whatever. That you are a father who speaks to us, always reaches out to us, and that we have a record of your love penned in our Bibles. But we know it also came in living flesh in Jesus, the Word made flesh. And now we hear it read and preached, also an expression of your Word. We pray, Lord, that what is said here may be true to you and honor your name and capture our hearts. May your word speak to us again. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Beginning with verse 11 and going to the end of the chapter. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set out for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. That's the part I want to preach on this morning, but I have to read the rest too a minute. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Why, your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Dear friends in Christ, I don't know about you. I know a few of the stories of Jesus, so do you. Many people know a few of the stories of Jesus, but I have a hunch that if we were to conduct a poll as to which was the favorite story, your favorite story, that this one would probably rank number one. What do you think? Close. This story is, I don't know, it just grabs you, doesn't it? Even when you've heard it 100 times. This story never wears out. You never get tired of it. There is something about this story that makes your emotions work. It is stirring. It hits the heartstrings. Let me ask you, who in this story do you like best? Mean question, eh? Who do you identify with the most? Because these stories of Jesus, these parables, they always speak to us most strongly when we, as listeners, make it a point to identify with someone or other in the story. You know? That's always the power of a story. If you don't identify with anyone in the story, you say, well, you know, I could have done without that. That's true on TV, too. They know all this stuff. They want you to identify with someone. Who do you identify with? Maybe, I don't know, maybe different people at different times. Maybe sometimes you feel like this prodigal son. Maybe sometimes you feel like this older brother. Maybe sometimes you feel like the father. How about today? Who are you today? You know, you do know, context is always important in understanding anything. You got to know the context. You have to know the setting. Judges keep that in mind, too, when they hand out sentences. They say, well, you know, the reason this person did this is because he or she was really provoked. So they keep the context in mind, right? Okay, now when you try to understand a story of Jesus, you got to keep the context in mind. So I'm going to go back to verse 1 here for a minute because that helps you with the context. Why did Jesus tell this story? In verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners. These were not good folks, eh? Tax collectors were people who had gone over to the Romans. Traitors, collecting taxes from their own people for the Romans. Traitors, bad people. And sinners. Yeah. Those of whom everybody knew that they were, like they never went to synagogue, always skipped church, whatever. But worse, maybe they were prostitutes. Maybe they were... Did they have gangs in? They were sinners. Everybody knew. Well, it says here that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, to hear Jesus. There was something about Jesus that attracted them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man," meaning Jesus, "this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." How can he do that? Anybody who knows God has got to know that God is against those kind of people. He doesn't want to have anything to do with those kind of people. Publicans and tax collectors say, oh, no. And therefore, we shouldn't either. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. This Jesus obviously doesn't know God very well. Well, says Jesus, I have news for you. I think you got it all wrong. I think God does care for people like that. I think his heart does go out for people. I think our hearts should go out to people like that. I do. And then he tells three little stories to make his point. I skipped the first two in this chapter, but the first one, Jesus told him a parable about, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Oh, yeah. And when he finds it, he's going to be so happy, he's going to throw a party. You lose something, you find it, and you're happy. Extravagantly happy, like over the top. I have found my lost sheep. Let's have a party. And then he tells another story about a woman who lost a coin. That one's a little hard for us to imagine. So what's the big deal about losing a coin? We've lost lots of coins. But I suspect that this coin was one of a number that made up a necklace. So without that coin, that necklace kind of ruined. And she finds it back, and she is so delighted because this thing was so precious to her. And she threw a party. And then Jesus tells the third story, which of course is really the cream of the... Like this is the best. A father with two sons. So why did Jesus tell this story? To make the point that God cares. God cares about the lost, about the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts, those who come to Jesus and say, there's something about this man we find very interesting, very attractive. Yes, Jesus, okay, we get the point. Who cares? God cares. Okay. Now, I have the feeling that when Jesus told these stories and this story, you know who he was addressing it at? I think he wanted the scribes and Pharisees to identify themselves with who? Who in this story was Jesus thinking they should identify with? Let me hear from you. The older brother? Yeah? Yeah, absolutely. The older brother. The one who couldn't rejoice about his younger lost brother being found and returned. He just didn't have it in him. That's why, I don't know if you noticed it, but in the bulletin, it gave a title to this sermon, and it said, The Lost Sons, plural. Did you catch that? You probably thought, oh, bulletin typist made a mistake. Oh, bulletin typist didn't make. I did that deliberately. Because this father, in a profound sense, lost both his sons. Both his sons. But I only have time to talk about one this morning. I want to talk about this younger one. And I don't know how old he was. All I know is that he was younger than his older brother. So was he in his teens? 20s? 30s? I don't know. He's younger. He was the youngest. So what? Well, if you're the youngest, if you're not the oldest, then when it comes time to give the inheritance, guess who gets the most? The older. Why? Because the oldest one has to take care of his mom, who's now a widow, has to take care of his siblings, has to take care of the estate, so he needs at least half of the inheritance, so he can do all that. And the other siblings get less. Okay, so this young guy, younger guy, I don't know, he gets less than his older brother. Right. And I think that in these two brothers, we are really meeting the whole human race. In this younger brother, we're meeting people who have lost their way with church, who have lost their way with God. We're meeting the Gentiles. And in this older brother, we're meeting church people who have also kind of lost their way. It's the whole world in this little parable. Now, it strikes me that this younger brother can't wait for his dad to die. Oh, that's not so nice. What? Why? Well, because normally, you know how that goes. Normally, you don't inherit from your mom and dad until they be gone. That's normal. You may have some stuff in your house that's from your old parental home. Maybe a painting or a piece of furniture. Yeah, it's from my mom and dad. Probably, in most cases, you got that after they passed away. Certainly the part that went to your bank account. Well, this young guy can't wait. Like, Dad, will you die already? Because there are things I'd like to do, things I'd like to see, things I'd like to experience. I know that just being at home here, there's more to the world than just being at home here, Dad. I'd like to see and experience, you know, it's a big world out there. It's exciting. So could you give me an advance on my inheritance? Maybe give me the whole thing. That'd be good. Because if I'm going to do this and experience and see, I need some money. Now, I suppose the dad could have said, not in your dreams. Because I know what you're going to do with it. And it ain't no good. Dad knew his son, right? But Dad didn't do that. Dad gave it to him. Oh, I could imagine. But one of us might have said, why don't you come over here and I'll give you a boot in the behind. No, Dad gives it to him. That's stunning. The truth is that we all give our kids things, probably more today than ever before, all kind of things. Money. Freedom. We give our kids lots of freedom. Often more freedom than we know they can handle. But we do it anyway because we want to give them room to make mistakes and to learn from their mistakes. That's being parent, right? That's what we do. And it strikes me that this father does that too. He gives his son what he needs to go out there and to learn and to make mistakes, even though it would hurt his dad to no end. Probably fill him with fear. See, behind this father in Jesus' story, I see our Heavenly Father, right? I mean, you do too. And isn't it the case that it is our Heavenly Father who's given us everything we've got? Anything that you consider good, that you treasure, that you prize, for which you give thanks, you got it from Dad. They were his possessions. And he gave it to you before he's dead. Right? Now you got it. What are you going to do with it? God sets us free too. He also gives us room, doesn't he? And yeah, we do make some mistakes. He gives us our inheritance, so to speak. Gives us all kinds of things which come to think of, as I said, are really his. Gives it to his sons and daughters, youngest ones. Including those of whom he knows they are just itching to get away from home. They want to get away from home, from mom and dad. From everything to do with home. Not that mom and dad don't want him to stay. Not that father doesn't want him to stay. But he does not want to force them to stay. So, off he goes, this youngest son. Free at last. No father to bug him, no mother. And he went and said, Jesus said, he went to a distant country. A distant country. That's one of those wonderful lines in the story. The story suggests that it is Gentile country. How do I know that? Well, he ends up feeding pigs in that country. Now, you got to know that Jews and pigs don't go together. You know that. In Israel, you don't find any pigs in Israel, okay? Nope. Because they were unclean. So, this is Gentile country. This distant country is Gentile country. Okay, Gentile country. I guess for this youngest son, this just seemed like the promised land. Full of fun and friends and opportunities and things to do and to be whatever and whenever he wanted. Oh, man. Wine and women and partying and fun and friends and money to spend and sights to see. And wonderful things to do and to experience. It was off the charts. It was over the top. Oh, gone. That distant country doesn't have to be so far away. I mean, you don't have to geographically go to China or India or whatever or to some South Sea island. No. Don't know. It can be close by. The distance here has to do with the heart. It has to do with the mind, the soul. It has to do with our desires, our attitudes, our activities, our values, our behaviors, which are far away from home. You know? Far away from mom and dad, far away from family, far away from siblings, far away from God, far away from church, far away from the Christian community, far away from a godly lifestyle. It's a distant country. Don't tell me that you are a total stranger to this distant country, because I wouldn't believe you. We all know a little bit. You can be right here in church as we are here together this morning and yet be quite familiar with that distant country. Yeah. A country in which there are no moral restrictions, no family expectations, no church, no faith, no work demands, no economic limitations that can hold you down. You're free. Free to do all kinds of things that you would never do at home. Oh, yeah, there is something of this youngest son in all of us, I think. No matter how old we are. Well, so he left, this youngest son, he left. He heard and he saw and he did it all until things began to peter out. Life in that distant country was expensive. Not only in terms of money. Money doesn't last, that's for sure. But neither does your health. And doctoring happens. And addictions can overtake you unawares. And broken relationships happen. And broken promises happen. And the loss of friends and friendships, it happens too. And then emptiness happens. Emptiness. Empty stomach. The story. Yeah, but an empty heart. A heart that's on empty. The soul that is on empty. And in that far country, it seems there wasn't really anyone who cared much about you. Not really. Who cares? That's part of the far country, that everybody cares for him or herself. Everybody's number one. Everybody lives for him or herself. And in the end, yourself is all you end up with. Oh. What a betrayal of a promised land. This is no promised land. Lost. So lost. As good as dead. Dead lost. Have you seen anything? Have you ever experienced anything of that dry side of the distant country? So dry, so empty, so at the level of the pigs that if you allowed yourself, to do it, that then home, then father and mother, everything that was home, it actually begins to seem kind of good again. And that's what happened to this youngest son. What exactly was it that happened? In his story, Jesus puts it this way, quote, he came to his senses. Have you lost your senses? We know exactly what it means. If you lose your senses, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. Well, when you go to that distant country and you think that's where it is, Jesus says, you're not thinking right. And so it was all the setbacks, the famine in that land and what have you, and sitting there with the pigs. Oh, yeah, interesting too. He sits there with the pigs. He is so hungry, he says, he would gladly have taken something of that food of the pigs and ate it. But no one gave him anything. Seemed like he couldn't quite shake off the parental values that you don't just take. You don't steal. Poor sucker. Here he sits with the pigs. He's feeding them and he doesn't even dare to eat himself. Some country, that distant country. Well, he decides, he comes to his senses. He so to speak, wakes up, comes to his right mind, understands that to live apart from God and apart from home proves that I had it wrong. And that the only way out is for him to acknowledge it, to admit it, to confess it, and to say, you know what? Enough of this. I'm turning around. The Bible calls that repentance. I'm turning around and I'm going home. And I understand that I have no rights, no claim anymore to be my Father's son. I understand that. So I'll say, Father, please just treat me as one of your servants. That'll be good enough. I have sinned, Father, against you and against heaven. Interesting, eh? Because sin is always, first of all, against heaven. It's always, first of all, against... Anyway, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's what he decides. He rehearses it as he goes, I guess. Sort of going to say to my dad, I was wrong. Will you take me back? I think if he would have known the song, the way we know, he might even have said to himself, I sought the Lord and afterwards I knew that it was he who sought me, seeking him. Ah, yes, the father never gave up hoping in this story, never gave up praying. That's who knows, maybe someday his son might actually come back. And so day after day, you get the impression that he kind of has an eye open. And then it happens. He sees his son coming down the road. He recognizes him. And he does what no self-respecting father in Israel would do. He hoists up his and he starts running. He starts running to meet his wayward son. And he meets his son. He embraces him. He kisses him. Was he a Calvinist? And he kisses him. And he rejoices, this, my son, was lost. He was dead and is alive again. Oh. And they go home. Father, don't treat me as your son. Don't talk to me that way. Won't even hear it. Dresses him up, finery, ring on the finger, everything that says, it's my son. Sandals on the feet. And there is a party. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And now a closing sentence. This story puts a bit of a lump in your throat, doesn't it? It can bring a tear to your eye. All the more when we realize, when you see that behind this son, I see another of the father's sons. His greatest son. His only begotten son. The son who left home and went to the distant country. And took everything nasty that distant country could give him. But he went to that distant country in order to set his younger brothers and sisters free. And to bring them home. To bring them home. That's the gospel. home again. If they want to. He won't force them. Come with me. Come back. Come to your senses. Don't resist that Father's tug at your heart. Don't resist the Holy Spirit's nudgings. Go. Get up and go home. Did you catch the phenomenal happiness of the Father? The phenomenal celebration. Over the top. The fatted calf, that's the one they raised especially to have a party. Imagine the celebration in the Day of Days when all those lost sons and daughters of the Father in this church, in our neighborhood, around the world, finally come to their senses and come home. That's got to be some incredible party. And I hope with all my heart that you'll be there. Amen. Amazing grace, Father, amazing grace. We are no strangers to the distant country. To some extent, it's home to all of us. We have sinned against each other and against you. We acknowledge it. We are no longer worthy to be called your daughter, your son, but we make bold to ask, receive us back into your home and into your good graces for the sake of your great son, our wonderful brother, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And now we're going to sing Amazing Grace.